2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 6 through 11. How many of you have ever faced a difficult time because of your faith? Anybody? Sometimes it could be because we're not participating in things that are not ungodly, conversations that we know we shouldn't be involved with, or having to make decisions that, had God not have been involved, we would have chosen something else. And we face adversity for those things. And when we're in the midst of adversity, a lot of times, what our mindset is as Christians is, how can I survive this? I want to survive through this adversity. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about a different view of that. Instead of simply surviving, I want to talk to you about thriving through adversity. Thriving through adversity. We're going to pick up in verse 6 of chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all of you who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we also pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling to fulfill every desire for your goodness, your desire for goodness, and for the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you're doing, Father. We pray that as we dive into your word today, that you'll speak to our hearts. And Father, I pray that you'll illuminate our eyes, and Father, that we'll be changed, not because of something I say, but because we've met with you. Thank you for what you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we go back a couple weeks, because last week we had our deacon ordination. If we go back a couple weeks, Paul was commending them and he was telling them how pleased he was with them and how much he prayed for them, how their faith has increased in spite of adversity, how they've not given up, but they've remained faithful and even deepened their walk and their relationship. And so we come into today from that, and he begins to deal with something that is really can derail Christians, is when bad things happen to us, we have a tendency to ask ourselves, where is God, or how could God let this happen? If God really loved me, then why are these things happening to me? And we may not even come up with that. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. And the enemy will accuse God of not being a good God because something uncomfortable might be happening to you. And so he will use this line of reasoning with us as he attempts to tempt us to not walk in deeper faith, but to walk away from faith. And so if we are going to thrive through adversity, we have to have the right attitude. See, what is our normal attitude toward those who are persecuting us? We don't like them. It's a bad attitude. I can't believe they're treating me that way. Do they not know how nice I am? What's wrong with them? There must be something wrong with them. And we go on and on. And then we think about it, and sometimes we'll plot, try to figure a way out of it. Sometimes we will try to restore with the person. And we run into these challenges. We have a bad attitude normally. Well, God repays with affliction those who are afflicting you. Well, aha! So all I've got to do is sit back and let God afflict them. Get them! That's not the right attitude either, is it? Sick them, Jesus! That reminds me of a sermon illustration. I'll tell you that at another time. What he's talking about here is there's a law of sowing and reaping. And God will not allow the enemy to afflict you any longer than his purpose in, until his purpose in you is complete. The word you're searching for is amen. That should be relieving, right? God will not. You say, well, why would God allow affliction in his people? I wish Dave was here this morning. Job is a perfect example of that. God was allowing that in Job's life to work on Job. Because Job had some pride. Job had some things where he wasn't completely surrendered to the Lord. And as he stripped all these things away, you could see Job's temptation in the end of the book. And so God allows some of this stuff to go on so that we would, you know, here's the thing. I was talking with somebody this week. How many of you, and this is not a trick question because I'm in there with you. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm on every one of these with you. How many of you have surrendered your weaknesses to the Lord? Have we ever done that? Right? Lord, I surrender this to you. I'm terrible at it. I ask that you'll just fix it and what we're really saying is make me whole, right? Isn't that what we're saying? So we already have a false understanding of who we are. And we're saying, God, make me whole. How many of you have ever surrendered your strengths to the Lord? Wow. Okay, I'm going to challenge you, ladies and gentlemen. Did God create us, yes or no? Yes. Did he create us with strengths and weakness? Yes. So why should we go to him and tell him you did it wrong? And here's the thing. Does God want us to be 100% surrendered to him? So we have a tendency. Here's the problem. We have a tendency to rely on our strengths and go to God and pray about our weaknesses. You all admitted it, so did I. But what God wants is, because he created us with these strengths, to take them and fill them, let them be an expression of who we are in him, and let him invade those strengths for his glory. So why not surrender those and say, yeah, I've got weaknesses, so what? God, the most dangerous thing that I can do is rely on something other than God. And we rely on the strengths he's given us instead of the God who gave us to them. Gave them to us. Listen, guys, we got it backwards. Our attitude needs to be right. That's what he's dealing with here. And so when people come and persecute us, we need to leave room for God to get their attention as well. I've seen him do it time and time and time again. If we will enter that with a broken heart, knowing that they're fighting against God's child, we ought to really be fearful for them. And let me tell you how I know God is working when you don't see it. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and the Spirit of God showed up and he said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads or pricks, depending on what your translation says. God had been working in Paul's life and nobody saw it, or Saul's life, and nobody saw it. And he said, enough is enough. And he was attacking God's people, but God was dealing with him. And so we have to leave room, because what would be the greatest win? would be to see somebody who's persecuting us turn their life over to Christ, right? How many of you, I don't want you to have to raise your hand on this one. How many of you would be willing to suffer persecution if it meant somebody received Christ because of it? That's a tough question, isn't it? What if God sat in heaven and he said this morning, I'm watching. Are you willing to do this to see somebody go to heaven? This is the real stuff, ladies and gentlemen. We can play church all you want, but this is the real deal. What are you willing to do to be used by God so the world can be rescued by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the shed blood of Christ? I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want people talking about me. I don't want to lose my job. Does your job provide for you? No. God provides for you through your job. And you know what? If they fired you because you stood for Christ, God would provide you another one. And here's the beauty. If they fired you for some dumb thing you've done, God's going to provide you another one. Because he's just that graceful. So don't take revenge or believe you need to make things right. Boy, there's this idea of unfair that runs through our veins, especially if you have brothers and sisters, right? That's not fair, Mom and Dad. They got more than me, right, parents? And the parents all said,
amen.
Look at that, it's the best reaction I've had all morning. This idea of that's unfair. Well, if I'm a child of God, I shouldn't have to have bad things. Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. Ask Jesus when he's hanging on the cross for you. Bad things. We haven't faced bad things. We don't face bad things in this country, ladies and gentlemen. We do not face bad things here. You know, this is a true story. I knew this missionary. I was in seminary at the time. And the seminary that I went to had mission schools that were in other nations. And there was a missionary that was there, and they threatened to cut him in half if he didn't renounce Christ. And he said, if you cut me in two, three more will spring up. And they said, oh yeah? And they cut him in half. And seven more sprang up. Seven more missionaries came. They said, shh, this guy gave his life. God's called me to this task. You cannot snuff out the hand of God. You just can't do it. You can't do it. And a revival broke out through that area. Would you be willing to go through that? Man, it's over then. It's over. All your worries are over. We cling to the temporary instead of the eternal so much. The idea of unfair seems to drive our behavior instead of the Holy Spirit. Remember that even though we are receiving their actions, they're really directed against the Lord. And that's hard to remember in the moment, isn't it? When it's being done to you because of your stand, because you're not going to engage in dirty jokes, or you're not going to engage in foul language, or you're not going to engage in going out and saucing it up on Friday night after work. And you're the only one who doesn't go. And so you're the outcast in the group now because you chose to stand for Christ. That God sees that. God sees that. And the comments and the deriding and the passive-aggressive behavior that you'll receive, because it happens, we've all been there, are pointed at God in your life. Not you, but it's hard to remember that sometimes. But we need to remember that he can handle it. And you never know what's going on in their life. They might be fighting against the goads or pricks of the Lord. And that's an expression of that. And so we cannot march through this life based upon acceptance of people. We have to march based upon the orders of God. So we have to be careful. Pray for you. It's a right attitude. And God will relieve your suffering. And here's the thing. Let me give you something to think about. Look at what God might be doing, both in your life and through it, because of the persecution. You know, we have to be careful that we don't seek deliverance from the storm that has come to deliver us. We so often see the storm, and the storm is meant to deliver us from ourselves, our faith and confidence in ourselves. And we pray and ask God to remove the storm, and it doesn't go away. You ever been there? You ever ask God to remove a storm, and it doesn't go away? Because you're praying about the wrong things. You and me. When we pray, we say, God, there's a storm here. You're not removing it. Lord, show me quickly what you're doing so I can learn and accept that, and then you can abate the storm. So don't miss out on what God's doing. We so often pray for that. How many of you have gone through the same storms over and over and over and over and over? Because you're not learning the lesson. It's either still about you, or your agenda, or what you want. Is it completely surrendered, or is there some of you left in it? Listen, God is not going to elevate you for your own glory. It won't do it. The only time He elevates us is for His glory. And so we need to have the right attitude. But we also need to realize who we're dealing with. Those who afflict the body of Christ don't know Him. They don't know Him. Don't expect them to be warm and fuzzy toward you. The darkness hates the light. They're not going to run to you. They're not, unless the Spirit of God is working in their life, and that's what you need to pray for. They're not going to be, oh, you're so wonderful. You're so great, Mark. I rarely hear that from the world.
You're great, Mark.
Realize who you're dealing with. Now, those persecuting you will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Away in eternal destruction, He defines it here. You're away from His presence, and you're away from the glory of His power. Now, let me tell you something. Be careful that you don't take that into your heart and say, well, you're going to pay the price. Our hearts should break over that. Our hearts should break for those that are lost, that are fighting against Christ. We are called to what ministry? Reconciliation. That means if there's somebody lost that we know, we have a responsibility to introduce them to Christ. That means if there's a problem between us and somebody, that we're called to heal that relationship. Well, you don't know what they did to me. I don't care what they did to you. I care what Jesus said our job is. Because, listen, you want to compare awful things that have been done to people? I'll be glad to go and make that list with you. I'll be glad to make that list. Some of you would be shocked at some of the stuff I've faced for standing for Christ and fighting against where the enemy has moved in. Keeping my mouth shut while everybody else is running around and running theirs. Knowing that God's in control. Be careful we don't take pride in that. Our hearts should break for them. Listen, Jesus died for them. And our goal needs to be to reach them. That needs to be our goal, is to reach them. So, remember who you are, and He is coming to be glorified in you. It's easy to forget that when we're facing opposition, isn't it? Because we feel alone. We feel isolated. Well, you know, why are those kids making fun of me at school? Don't they know how sweet I am? You guys ever thought that? Jay, we know how sweet you are. And everybody said,
amen.
See? I said, no, we know how red you are now, too. So poor Jay has no covering. His dad is not, he's only by himself. We got you, brother. We got you. That's funny. Poor Jay. Listen, to overcome forgetfulness and forgetting that God's on your side, keep your relationship fresh. So when you're going through these tough times and these difficult times, you're not running to God in that moment. It's more of, I'm back to have this conversation with you. What's happening? What are you doing in my life? What's going on in lives around you? Be attentive to the hand of God. I'm going to challenge you guys to find somebody in the Bible that God used that didn't face some level of adversity. That didn't face some level of adversity. I can think of one name. If you guys can figure it out. That's your challenge. So listen. Persecution and the stuff we face, we can actually come to a place where we enjoy it because the hand of God is in the midst of it. If the enemy's upset with you, you must be doing something right. Mm-hmm. I want to be a part of a ministry that upsets the enemy. I don't want to be part of a ministry that just tells people how great they are. They can sit, and you are great. Don't get me wrong. You're great because God made you that way. But embrace that. But what we want to do is embrace all the negative stuff. When we believe it, then we want God to fix what we believe to be true, which is not true. And we wonder why that doesn't happen, and we continue on the same path of praying about it, and it never changes. Aren't you tired of that hamster wheel of Christianity? Don't you want to move beyond that, the bogusness of that, to something that's real? Who did God make Mark to be? Who did God make fill in your name here to be? You are not the sum of your decisions either. Well, you don't know what I've done. Boy, I've heard that before, right? Have you ever said that? But you don't know what I've done, or you don't know what I've thought, or you don't know what I've said. You're not the sum of your decisions. You know what? One of the best friends, most godly men I ever met in my life, was sent to prison for life. Terry and I were just talking about him. He just passed away not long ago. He was sent to prison for life. He tried to get his way out. He was taking, you know, scum and rubbing it and cuts and stuff, trying to get sick so he could just either escape or die. And God got hold of him when he was there, and he said, Lord, if you let me out, I'll give you my life, which seemed like an empty promise because he was in forever. And he said, in that moment, God said, okay. He's like, okay. Well, he got a call. It turns out they got him on a 3-strike. And he was put in there for life. And they had made a mistake in the paperwork. And they called him to let him know. They called the jail and they let him know. And they said, you're going to be getting out here in a week. And he said, God showed up and he reminded me. And he changed his life, and so much so, he was a deacon in the church I grew up at. And so much so that they expunged his record. It's like it was never there. But that's what God does with all of our records. Amen? Yeah. And so we are not the sum of our decisions. We are who God created us to be. And we have to embrace that. And so we have to realize that when these people come against us, really, what they're doing is identifying themselves as targets for the gospel. You're like, man, I don't want to share with them. They're mean. You ever thought that? I have. I know somebody else. I'm not the only guy. Anybody but they, and God tells you, when somebody sins, some pastor will say something where we need to be sharing, and they come to your mind, right? And you're like, oh, not them. Anybody but them. Oh, I don't want to call them. Maybe that's why they're in your life. Mm-hmm. No, don't say that. And we go through that. I'm with you. Listen, the result of him being glorified in us, this is so cool, this is kind of in there as a nugget. The result of him being glorified in us is other Christians marvel. Now, why would that be in the midst of a section that's talking about God giving, God repaying for somebody's persecution? Let me read it to you. The result of him being glorified in us is other Christians will marvel. Because as we hold our faith, and as we hold a love for the people doing us, doesn't that seem miraculous when you see other Christians do that? Mm-hmm. Now, you have the ability to impact people that way. Not me. Yeah, you. Yeah, you. So we have to realize who we're dealing with. Listen, that's what we're supposed to do for each other. Cause one another to marvel about God. There's many of you in here that has caused me to marvel about God when facing very difficult situations. And that's what we should do for one another. Create an awe of God. We don't need to do it by buying bigger projectors and buying high definition and all this stuff. We need a real move. You know what we really need? We need people who are sold out to God no matter the cost. That's a lost art today. People come to church like a buffet. Well, I'll take that. I don't like that. But I'm going to take this and I'm going to take this. My plate makes me happy, so I go back to that buffet. Listen, if Paul had that option, he probably wouldn't have served the Lord. He said it himself. You know, Lord, I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. They never would have done that to a Roman citizen if he had claimed it. It's a whole story. It's amazing. We just ride right on by it. I'm going to leave you with the last thing here. Is don't lose sight of your calling. Persecution can wear you down and affect your walk. And that's why Paul is praying here. And he tells what he's praying for. He gives them three things that he's praying for. He said that God would count you worthy of your calling. Now, we're not worthy because of our own effort. We're worthy because he makes us worthy. But as we embrace that by listening and obeying, then that is counted as worthiness toward what God has called us to do. So he's praying for that. He prays that God will fulfill every desire that they have for goodness. You know, as you delight in him, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And so we're complete, and we complete his work. He will complete his work in you. And those desires that you have, as you delight in the Lord, are from him. And we sit around, and this is what we do. We sit around and we pray, oh God, what is your will for my life? What should I do with my life? Lord, just show me and I'll do it. Right? Anybody prayed that prayer? I prayed that prayer. And what happens? Zip, right? God's silent almost always. You want to answer that prayer? Start delighting in him. And the desires of your heart will be the desires that are part of his plan for you. It's Psalms 37:4. Delight yourselves in the Lord and give you the desires of your heart. Somebody check me on that.
It's either Psalms or Proverbs. I'm pretty sure it's Psalms. Yeah.
And so, that he'll fulfill every desire for goodness you have. He prays that he'll fulfill the work of faith with prayer. That he'll express himself through your obedience. What is the work of faith? Isn't that what James is talking about? You say you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. What is the work of faith? So as I'm being obedient to God, as I trust him and I step out in faith and in prayer, that God invades that. Saying that you experience the moving of God in your obedience as he's leading you. And as you say, yes, I'll do it. I'll go. All of this is happening while they're being persecuted. And we are so focused on the persecution, we can't see all that God is up to. I want to strip away the persecution, except for it being allowed by God to deal with what's hindering us from experiencing everything God has for us. Well, what they did made me mad. I'm sorry. Why did it make you mad? Maybe that's what God's dealing with. They shouldn't treat me that way. Oh, so you think you deserve better than Jesus? No, but that's not the point. They shouldn't act that way. Tell me where I'm wrong. We do it all the time. Why would we be told to pray for those who despitefully use us if nobody's going to despitefully use us? You ever think about that? Take these verses and reverse them sometimes and see what's going on, why we're being told. Anybody ever been used by somebody? Welcome. You're not alone. Look around. Don't lose sight of your calling. Why is he praying for them? So that the name of Jesus will be glorified in them. And they would be glorified in Christ by his grace. It's for the glory of Jesus Christ that we do this. Listen. Everything you do in your life, whether you tap a button on a keyboard or swing a hammer or run a broom or make decisions in a boardroom, needs to be for the glory of Christ. Whether you're on the dean's list or just above sea level, it needs to be for Christ. Don't let persecution cause you to lose sight of the ministry God called you to. We need to be praying for one another. You know, don't anybody raise your hand. Have you ever said to somebody, I'll pray for you, and then you forgot to pray for them? You ever done that? I'm going to challenge you guys. The next time somebody says, would you pray for me? I want you to stop right on that moment and pray for them right there. Grab their hands and pray for them. That means more than anything to people. I would rather have people on the sides of this room praying for one another than us sitting here quietly or sitting here doing something other than that. Jesus said, my house is to be a house of prayer. We need to be praying. So if we're going to thrive through adversity, we cannot allow the actions of others to affect our attitude or actions. We can't allow it. We can't allow it. And if it is, that tells you something about yourself. We have this mentality that we have a right to be respected and to be treated right. Was Jesus respected and treated right? Why do we think we deserve better? Now, I'm not saying just go out there and let everybody run all over you. But at the same time, don't exert your right. Don't sit at the seat, at the head seat of the table. Let Jesus put you there. This is his table. talent I have, and they're very few, but every talent I have, both of them, are from him. I have nothing of myself. Did God create you, yes or no?
Yes.
How much of what you have is yours? None of it. None of it. But we think we're doing God a favor by tithing. So we keep 90% of it. Somebody, I always heard this funny, and I never heard it this way. It's so funny. And I'm not a tithing, I mean, I don't preach on tithing a lot. But they prayed, they said, God, if you give me $1 million, I'll tithe on it. That's a very self-centered view. Because God gets ripped off for $900,000. Isn't that selfish? Why don't you pray this? I'm going to challenge you. Ooh. I'm going to get in trouble, but that's okay. Why don't you pray that God will give you $1 million and you'll give away $1 million? There's something inside you goes, can I just keep some of it? Right? I promise you, if you go in with that heart, God will set aside some for you. And I got to be careful here. I don't believe in prosperity gospel. I don't believe in any of that. What I'm saying is, if your heart is right, God will take care of you. I'll give you an example. Terry and I were both, we almost are never sick at the same time. It's usually one or the other. And then the whoever's not sick stands behind hospital gowns with cans of Lysol waiting to shoot at the other one when they come around. But we got sick at the same time, and nobody got to the grocery store, and nobody got... And we ended up with a refrigerator full of food that everybody else made, and we were able to eat for a week. Thank you all. I mean, that was a beautiful thing. It was just leftovers from our fellowship that people left. We didn't want it to spoil. So, you cannot allow the actions of others to affect your attitudes or actions. The key to controlling this is keeping a healthy relationship with the Lord. Remember this? This story, as I was going through this, the story reminded me of the story of David and Joash. Y'all remember that? Y'all know who Joash was? Joash was the captain of the guard. This guy was, he was Rambo before Rambo. And this guy was a bad dude. And he's walking, he ran the army. I mean, this is the guy you don't mess with. The guy where his neck is like as big as his head. And this guy is running off over just a good distance away, cursing David. And David and Joash are thinking, listen, I usually don't pick fights with people bigger than me, but this guy was. And so he's cursing David. And Joash leans into David and he says, hey, David, you want me to go kill him? And David, with the wisdom that God gave him, he said, no, maybe God has bidden to curse me. He was looking for God in the midst of that. What is God doing? And that's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. We have to look for what God is doing. So if we're going to thrive, we must be careful how we see people. We cannot expect people, lost people, to act like Christians. We must also realize that they're not the deceiver, they're the deceived. They are not your people. Flesh and blood people are never your enemy. But you don't know so-and-so. Boy, they're my enemy. No, they're not. Our enemy, we don't... Bible, okay, y'all believe the Bible, yes or no? We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so, they're not your enemy. You have an enemy. If we're going to thrive, we must remember why we're here. We're called to a ministry of reconciliation, ladies and gentlemen. If we're going to engage in reconciliation, the real enemy is going to fight. Because he has them right now. And he's going to fight you. He's going to fight against us. He's going to fight against what we're doing. When you start to do what God commanded you to do, you face adversity. We were talking about that this morning in prayer. So adversity doesn't have to destroy you. It's meant to sharpen you and reveal your targets. Right? Oh, they're lost. just got doing it in me at the same time. How many of you, if I were to say the name Carrie Strug, would know who I'm talking about? If I start telling you the story, I think you'll remember. When the Olympics were in Atlanta, Georgia, she was the Olympic gymnast that was on vault. I think it was, I don't have the year written down. She was part of the American women's gymnastics team. How many of you remember her now? Did y'all see it? Right? She's the one that did the vault and it was terrible, and then she kind of busted her ankle a little bit. And we're all, and she's like going back to run. She looked a little more better than that. But. And we're all, you know, we're going, oh man, because we needed a good score to win. And she took off, and she's running like, no, looked like a train, boy. And she hit that thing, and she did things that I've only done when there's ice on the ground. And she landed like a flamingo. And Bella, the coach, ran in and scooped her up. And the women got the gold. But had she had not twisted her ankle, who would have remembered her story? And so the adversity that comes, maybe, so that your story has impact. And so that people will remember. And so don't hesitate. Letting God move in the midst of the adversity. I'm beginning to see that in some of your lives. That's really a cool thing. To share your story, sharing your failures. People don't share their failures anymore. They're afraid that everybody's going to judge them, right? Right? I don't want to be judged. I want them to know that I did that. Then they'll look at me different. Listen, I want you to know something. I already know all your failure. Aren't you glad you came? Anybody here not failed at something? See? I told you, Terry, I'm right. That's my wife, for those of you who don't. And guess what? I'm a failure too at things. But let's get over that and let's get on with what God's called us to, right? Mm-hmm. Let's quit wasting our time trying to play some perfect card all the time. Just that doesn't exist. And you know what? Let me tell you this. If you being transparent and revealing some of the challenges you faced and mistakes you made, if somebody judges you or looks down on you, that's a reflection of them, not you. And that will only serve to cause us to pray and seek God and look for our opportunities for their spiritual growth. Vulnerability, we're always getting. We're so protective, like somebody's going to take advantage of us. How can they? Unless God allows it. It's ridiculous. Ladies and gentlemen, either we trust Him or we don't. He's going to take advantage of you. Now, that doesn't mean you go out there and post your social security number out there online or something. But, I mean, He also gives us some wisdom. But either we trust Him or we don't. And I think it's time for us to stand on the rock. Mm-hmm. And you know why? You know what the reason in Scripture is for standing on the rock? So when what happens? The storms come. It's not if they come. So when they come, you'll survive. So they're coming. It's just a matter of where you're standing. So don't think that you're going to avoid the problems of life, or a perfect life is a stormless life. You know what a perfect life is? The life that God laid out for you from the foundation of the world and living in the power of God in the midst of it. That's the perfect life. not determined by events or other things, but determined by the God who created it all. That's the life I want. Amen. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.